Let me read for us Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. This is the word of the Lord. In these days, he, that's Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask for grace now. Help us to understand what this list of 12 names has to do with us today. What this list of 12 names has to do with God's eternal plan to exalt Jesus Christ and make him King and Lord over all things and place everything under his feet. Help us understand what this list of 12 names has to do with the foundation upon which Jesus is building his church. Open our eyes to see the truth and the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, the rock of ages, our firm foundation. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Every summer, just about for I don't know how many decades now, Janine and I have taken the girls, and even to this day, this summer, Lord willing, we'll be able to do this, and we vacation in Daytona Beach, sort of south of Daytona Beach, and we go there every year. I love to walk on the beach, and about a mile and a half down from where our place is my cousin's place, and he has his beautiful house that was overlooking the beach. And whenever I walk by there, I look to see if he's there so I can drop in and say hello. Well, over 2 years ago, there was a tremendous storm that came in and just beat the shore and beat the shore and beat the shore. So that two summers ago, as I was walking, I saw his house, and the storm had eroded all the sand from underneath the house so that the pool was literally in midair. And the house was kind of tilting. This past summer, as I walked through the beach, no house. It had been completely demolished because it didn't have any more foundation. If you're in construction, you know the importance of a foundation. If you have lived in a house for more than 10 to 20 years, you know the importance of foundation because you probably have foundation problems. It is important in construction to have a solid foundation. Whether you're building a house or a skyscraper, the strength and quality of foundation is essential. What we have in this text, even though it's a little bit early to really see the working out of this, is that Jesus is building the foundation of the church with these 12 men. Now, again, I said that you need a solid foundation. And so as you see this list of names and as you learn about these 12 people, you kind of wonder, Jesus, are you sure you want these guys as the foundation of the people of God, of the new covenant that you're building? But what we find in Luke's gospel here is he shows us that Jesus chose these 12 as apostles as a firm foundation with prayerful intentionality. So he chose these purposely. He chose these prayerfully. And this is what I want to show us from this text this morning. Look with me here as we work through this text together. First of all, we see that Jesus chose the 12 in prayerful dependence on the Father. Verse 12, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Jesus gave himself to the Father to make this important decision. And so he sought the Father all night. Here, Jesus reveals the unity of the triune God's work to save a people for himself. Jesus in John's gospel says he does nothing as its own initiative. He only does what the Father has shown him. And so here we see that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together are working out salvation and in communion. But we also see the continuity of God's saving work from the Old Testament forward. Mark read from Exodus chapter 19. There, God brought his people, the 12 tribes of Israel, to his mountain. There, Moses went up to the mountain to receive God's revelation, the covenant that he would make. And on that mountain, God formed the 12 tribes of Israel into his people based on an old covenant. That's what we call it. For them, it was the covenant that God made with his people at Sinai that formed them as God's people as he related with them. In Exodus 19, verses 1 through 3, we read these words already. On that day, now look at verse 12. In these days, there's an echo here. We want to make sure we understand the relationship. On that day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. As Jesus prepares to restore Israel on the basis of a new covenant, he is a new and better Moses, and he meets with God on the mountain. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. Mountains are important places of revelation. We'll see this later when Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And the fact that Jesus chose 12 apostles is meant to point us back to the 12 tribes of Israel. Just like on Sinai, God formed Israel from the 12 tribes or the 12 brothers and their descendants. Here on this mountain, Jesus will reform Israel on the foundation of 12 men. These 12 men. And this is why he prayed all night. He is praying all night because he's seeking the wisdom of the Father. Now again, what does this have to do with us? Now, this has been mentioned a few times already in Luke's gospel. It will continue to be mentioned, but Jesus prayed a lot. Jesus, we've already seen, is the Lord. He himself is Yahweh. He is the one that gave the covenant there on Mount Sinai. Again, he is part of the triunity of God. God the Son, he is the Lord. And yet he was dependent upon the Father, prayerfully dependent upon the Father. And I think this is an important lesson for us. If Jesus, God the Son, needed to be dependent on the Father for wisdom and strength and guidance, how much more should we be prayerfully dependent upon our Father in heaven? In fact, Luke, in both Luke and Acts, shows Jesus and the church praying before every major decision. Just as Jesus prayed often and was in communion with the Father, we see that these 12, along with the other disciples, prayed often in times of crisis and in times of decision for the church, in particular, the choosing of leaders in the church as well. Again, and this is what we see happening here. And the early church devoted themselves to the prayers, plural. And so should we. We should be devoted to the prayers. Our prayer life reveals how dependent we are on the Father. And this should be convicting to all of us, shouldn't it? I mean, I know I don't pray enough. What is it that our prayer life or lack of prayer life reveals about what we think about God and his care of us, what we think about us and our own strength and our dependence upon the Father? We are to depend on everything on God. Our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is a good and gracious God, and he cares for us. As Robert mentioned last week, he invites us to come into his throne room based upon the work that Jesus Christ has done. And we're to run to the Father, not just in times that are good and praise, but in times of need, because he cares for us. We can bring our anxieties and cast them upon him. In times of decisions and major decisions in times of crisis, at all times, no matter how large the request or how small the request, we're to be dependent upon the Father. And every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And so we should have hearts of gratitude to the Father. Here we see Jesus' prayerful dependence on the Father, and he is a wonderful model for us on how to pray. And I know one of the reasons people don't pray or struggle with prayer is because they don't know how to pray. And this is one of the reasons Pastor Robert preached on prayer. because we need to remind ourselves. So if you don't know where to start, start by listening or re-listening to last week's sermon on prayer. As Pastor Robert said in that sermon, you know, look at Scripture, use Scripture, and meditate on that Scripture, and then pray, and then do it again. If you don't know where to start, start with Scripture. Start with the prayers of Scripture. The Psalms are prayers put to music. Those are wonderful places for us to start. But also learn to pray from your elders as they pray each Sunday during the pastoral prayer. Pastor Jamie prayed this morning the pastoral prayer. We purposely have pastors pray those prayers to model, not just to intercede, that's what we're doing. We're praying together as a church, but they're also modeling for us how we should be praying, how we can be praying, and how to pray for one another. Not just the big things that are happening in the world, but for our members and one another. And one of the things that we want to encourage you to do is to take the church directory and pray through the church directory for one another. And our pastors are modeling how to pray for our members, even in the pastoral prayer. But then also just pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Husbands and wives, pray together. What do you need? What's going on in your life? What decisions do you have coming up? Pray together. Just put those things before you. Involve your children. What a wonderful way to teach your children how the Lord answers prayer. Children, our Father wants to hear your heart. And so unfold your heart to the Father. He is a Father who loves His children, and we are all His children. And so we should be praying together, praying as family, but also pray in your life groups, pray in your discipleship groups, your T2G groups. Wherever you gather with God's people, you should be praying together. Ask specific things of God. Ask big things of God. Ask little things of God, whatever's on your heart and whatever you need. We learn to pray by praying. Just like we learn to talk by talking, you learn to pray by praying. And so pray together, learn to pray together. One of the most helpful books on prayer that I've read is Paul Miller's A Praying Life. And he just puts it so simply. He is our Father in heaven. And so imagine that picture that we have a good Father in heaven, and He welcomes us to run to Him and to just make our requests known. You, moms and dads, know what your heart is for your children when they come to you, and you want to say yes to them. Imagine the heart of our Heavenly Father. Jesus, knowing the decision that was before Him, prayed all night, seeking the Father's wisdom and seeking the Father's will. And then come together tonight with us. Tonight we will be praying, thinking through how we worship together, and then we'll pray for one another. So join us every second and fourth Sunday night as we pray together as a church. Again, we learn to pray by praying together as a church. Jesus chose the 12 in prayerful dependence on the Father because these 12 were the formation, the reformation of Israel on the new covenant. This is the beginning of the new covenant people of God. From these 12, the new family of God will emerge and grow, as we will see in Luke and Acts. And so He prayerfully, dependently sought the Father to choose the exact 12 that He wanted to start this people. But secondly, what we see in our text is that Jesus chose the 12 with intentional focus on the mission. He chose the 12 with intentional focus on the mission. Verse 13. And when day came, after He prayed all night long, He called His disciples and chose from them 12 whom He named apostles. So He had more than 12 disciples. He had a group of disciples that was already traveling with Him. But from that group of disciples, He chose 12 of them, 12 men, 12 Jewish men. In fact, 11 were from Galilee, and one was from another place outside of Galilee, more in Judea. But this is what Jesus is doing. He is doing this with an intentional focus on the mission. Why 12? Again, it points us back to the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is reforming Israel. Why apostles? Well, that word generally just means sent out ones. And so there's a sense in which all the disciples of Jesus were apostles sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ with a lower A. This is a sense in which we maybe use the term missionaries. Missionaries are sent out by the church. The church affirms the Spirit's call on those who are being sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to the nations. And so those are apostles, little A kind of apostles. We also see these kinds of lowercase apostles in the New Testament. In Scripture, some were called apostles, but were not a part of the 12. Barnabas, for example, in Acts 14:14, is called an apostle. He was sent out by the church in Antioch. This is a general sense of apostleship. James, Jesus' half-brother, was called an apostle, probably in a general sense, possibly because he was a leader of the Jerusalem church. In Galatians 1:19, he's called an apostle. And then we also know of Paul. Paul talked a lot about his apostleship. Paul seems to have had a complex about his apostleship. He called himself the least of all the apostles, and yet he was an apostle sent out by the risen Christ specifically to the Gentiles as an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was an apostle in a unique sense, but technically these apostles, these 12 apostles, are the foundation of which Jesus will build his new covenant people of God. This is the formation, the beginning of the formation. As the gospel will go out, he'll begin with these 12 and he'll commission these 12 to take the gospel out. And from these 12, the church will emerge and the church will grow. And these 12 have a specific place in the history of salvation. In Luke 22, he says they will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, we see that the eternal heavens, the eternal city, the new Jerusalem, has 12 foundations. And on these 12 foundations is written the name of each of the 12 apostles. So there's a foundation that is being constructed here. Of course, we know that Jesus is the cornerstone, but these 12 apostles, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, form the foundation of the church. Why? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 1, you'll know. You don't have to turn there. But in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, as they're replacing Judas Iscariot, again, because there had to be 12, as they're replacing Judas Iscariot, we learn what it meant to be one of the foundational apostles. They had to be an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry from his baptism onward. So Jesus is purposely choosing eyewitnesses that were with him from the baptism. They witness his baptism, and so from that point forward, they follow Jesus throughout his life, throughout his ministry. They observed his miracles through his death. They're witnesses, eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so these are the ones that Jesus will charge with faithfully testifying of his life, death, resurrection, and exaltation to the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. This is the mission of the apostles. They're to be faithful eyewitnesses to the life, death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus Christ. And they're to announce it to the world, beginning in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. This is the foundation upon which Jesus is building his church. This is the apostolic foundation. This is why Judas Iscariot had to be replaced. And then after Judas was replaced with Matthias in Acts chapter 1, there's no more replacing of any of the 12 because the 12 are set, meaning there are no more capital A apostles. Their foundation is set, and so there's no more need to continue to replace these apostles. Now, that's all well and good, but what does this have to do with us today? I mean, is this just interesting history? Is this just interesting information? Or does this have anything to do with us today? And I want to argue that it has everything to do with us today. Because what Jesus is establishing there was for our good and for our joy and for our salvation. The reason that you have come to faith in Jesus Christ is because the gospel began, that was revealed to these 12 men. They faithfully testified and faithfully witnessed to Jesus Christ, and the word came out from them to others, and then others and others, and through 2,000 years of history, it came to someone that shared the gospel with you. Because this is what Jesus has designed. And since Jesus is building his church on this apostolic foundation, we too must be devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is why the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Because it is to them that the revelation from the Father that Jesus is the Christ came. That's why they're the foundation of the church, because they have the gospel. They witnessed. They were eyewitnesses. We testify of Jesus Christ not as eyewitnesses, but as those who have received eyewitness accounts. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we're very glad you're here and we welcome you. We hope that you'll come back every week. And maybe you've read the Bible, or maybe you haven't read the Bible, and maybe you wonder, well, isn't this just man's words? Like, how can we rely on this? Well, friend, let me tell you, this is an eyewitness account. These are eyewitness accounts. That's what we have written down in the New Testament. That's what we have in Luke's gospel. Luke tells us in the very beginning of his gospel that he wrote these things as a historian so that Theophilus would know that the things that he had been taught were true and to confirm and encourage his faith. And so, friends, let me encourage you, before you dismiss the Bible and before you dismiss the New Testament and before you dismiss Luke's gospel, read it on its face value as to what it presents itself to be, an eyewitness account. Of course, High Point, we as Christians believe it is so much more than that. It is the inspired word of God. The Holy Spirit attended these eyewitness accounts in such a way that what we have here is God's word. And this is what the apostles' teaching is, and this is why they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. Do you understand, High Point, that we share in a common faith with these 12, these apostles? We share in a common faith with these men that were chosen by God. And throughout the history of the world and the history of the church, we have this common faith with all the saints of all time. And we have this common faith with one another. And so we must be devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is why at High Point, we prioritize the ministry of the word in all our gatherings. We prioritize the ministry of the word here when we gather together as a church. This is why preaching is central. But we understand preaching is not enough. And so when we gather in life groups or in life classes or however we gather in Bible studies or wherever we are, we prioritize the ministry of the word, our devotion to the apostles' teaching, this common faith that we all share. Because this is the truth that God is using and Jesus Christ is using to build his church. This is the foundation. This word, this gospel, this revelation to the apostles is how God is transforming us and conforming us to the image of his son. As we hear this word and it corrects our wrong thinking and it rebukes us and it reproves us and it shows us the right way to go. So my encouragement to us is just gather with us. Gather with us on the Lord's Day. Sit under the preaching of the word. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous doctor turned preacher in England, used to say that when someone would come to him for counseling, one of the first questions he would ask is, "Have you sat under the preaching of the word?" And if they said no, he would say, "Well, then sit under the preaching of the word for a number of weeks and then come back." Now, I don't think that's necessarily how things should be done, but his point still stands. When we're not sitting under the word of God and being counseled by the word of God and being exhorted by the word of God and being encouraged by the word of God and not in prayerful dependence upon the Father, we're running our own lives. And we need to come back and sit under the apostles' teaching. This is also why we confess this historic faith in creeds and confessions when we gather. We want to remind ourselves our faith is not new. Our faith goes back to these 12 men that Jesus entrusted with this gospel. And so we want to keep reminding ourselves that our faith is a historic faith, that for 2,000 years, people have been confessing these same truths. This is also why we're committed to an Ephesians 4 ministry. Because if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the structure of the church is right there. Apostles and prophets, the foundation. Evangelists, those who take the gospel and spread it out. Little A apostles, if you will. Pastors and teachers, those who teach the word to the congregation. All these are given, and all these are ministers of the word, given to the church so that the church will be built up in love. And the picture that we have in Ephesians 4 is this picture of the word going out, the church receiving the word, and then the church speaking that word to one another in love, building one another up until we all look more and more like Jesus. And all this came from these 12 men that Jesus entrusted his words to as they walked with him. Let me ask you, who is helping you follow Jesus? Who is helping you with the apostles' teaching grow to look more and more like Jesus? Let me encourage you to seek people out and invite them to speak into your life. Invite them to speak the truth of the apostles into your life. But also, who are you helping to follow Jesus? You see, this is the kind of life together that we want to have here at High Point. From this common faith and sharing this common life, we are helping one another follow Jesus using the apostles' teaching, speaking that word to one another in love so that we would be conformed to the image of his son, so that we would grow in maturity, so that we would not drift by every wind of doctrine or every YouTube video or every social media post that comes out by some self-proclaimed TV preacher or whatever person it is, so that we're grounded in this apostolic faith, immovable, because we're grounded on the rock who is Jesus Christ. We want to help one another. But also, since Jesus is building his church on this apostolic foundation, we too must join in the mission. Just as the Father sent the Son, and just as the Son sent the apostles, so Jesus, the Son, sends us out. This is what we call the Great Commission. He sends us out into the world in this mission to proclaim this gospel of the apostles and to call people everywhere to repent and believe and to enter into the promised eternal kingdom. This is why we emphasize evangelism and missions here at High Point. This is why when we gather on Sunday nights for our prayer services, we ask, have you had any gospel conversations lately? We want to rejoice with you. We want to celebrate with you. But we also want to pray with you. One of the most encouraging things that we are experiencing as of late is all these gospel conversations that we hear our members are having with unbelieving people and inviting them to come and gather with us. Let me encourage you to continue to do that, because I really believe that as we share the gospel and as we talk to people about Christ and we share this faith that was given to the apostles, this revelation, this gospel, the Lord is going to allow us to see the fruit of our evangelism in conversion and in baptisms. Let me encourage you to be engaged in the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the mission of the apostles, in the mission of the church. By being prayerfully dependent on the Father, yes, asking for his will to be done here on earth as it's being done in heaven, but also by praying that the Lord would raise up little A apostles here at High Point, that we could send out to the nations so that we can continue proclaiming this gospel to the end of the earth, that the Lord would continue to make us generous, that we would be giving so that others can go if we ourselves are not called to go, that we're also supporting those gospel workers that are out there and have been sent out by us. We are to be participants of this mission. And then, since Jesus is building his church, I want to encourage us in this way. We're to trust him to build it through prayerful, spirit-led means. I don't mean to imply that we got to get busy or this is not going to happen. Listen, Jesus will build his church with or without us. He invites us to be a part of this cosmic plan to draw his people to himself. And that is a wonderful, joyful thing. But the other thing I want to do is make sure that you understand that Jesus is doing this through prayerful, spirit-led means. This again is where Jesus' model is helpful. He prayed all night for the will of God. You see, the Lord works through ordinary means of grace, like prayer and the ministry of the word. The Lord has chosen to use ordinary means so that he would get all the credit and he would get all the glory when unbelieving people come to faith in Christ. He has chosen means that confound this world so that the faith of men would not rest on us or our efforts, but that would rest on the God who saves. The Spirit attends this word. He convicts of sin. And our role is simply to plant the gospel seed. Listen, High Point, I know evangelism can be scary, but let me encourage you in this way. Our role is simply to plant the seed, to share the word, to water it as the Spirit allows, and then to rest and let the Lord work. I heard one preacher say it this way, and I think it's really helpful. We plant the seed and we go to sleep. We plant the seed and we go to sleep. We plant the seed and we go to sleep, meaning we trust the Lord Jesus to build his church. Our role is merely planters and waterers, but God is the one who causes the growth. And as Paul warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, we cannot, we must not, we dare not build his church on any other foundation. It is tempting to draw people through all kinds of entertainment and all kinds of worldly attractions. But God has purposely ordained that his church be built on these 12 and that revelation through the ordinary means of the word and prayer and the ordinances so that he would get the glory. Jesus will build his church through this apostolic witness, and the gates of death will not prevail against it. But a helpful question to ask now is, what will this church look like? Like here, when Jesus is choosing the 12, what is this church going to look like? Well, we can look at these 12 and actually get a picture of what the church is going to look like. Because the third thing that we see in this text is that Jesus chose the 12 as a representative picture of the new community. He chose the 12 as a representative picture of the new community. Verse 14, Simon, who he had named Peter, he's always named first, and Andrew, his brother. You can read John chapter 1 to see how Andrew came, and then he went and got Peter. And then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, all four of these were fishermen. And then Philip and Bartholomew. Bartholomew might be Nathanael from John chapter 1. And then Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, or Jude, the son of James. And then Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Peter is always first, Judas is always last. These 12 form the nucleus of the new covenant community, and they paint a picture for us. And one of the prominent pictures that we see when we read this, and when we know about them, is the principle that we have that Luke emphasizes that the first will be last and the last will be first. We'll see this next week, Lord willing. You see, Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. The kingdoms of this world emphasize name, status, beauty, privilege, wealth, power. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus is an upside-down kingdom. They're all poor. Except for Judas Iscariot, who came from another place in Judea, they were all Galilean country boys. But just think about that for a minute. This is why it was said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Because these were all country people. They weren't city people. They were country people. And just as Jesus uses ordinary means to build his church, so he uses ordinary people to build his church. What we begin to see is that the people of his kingdom, the foundation upon which he begins his church, his new covenant people, the renewed Israel and restored Israel, are people that the world would not necessarily welcome or invite. These are the people that the world would reject. Jesus honors the humble and the ordinary. Jesus uses the ordinary. He uses misfits and outcasts, and this should be good news for us, High Point. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Maybe you're here this morning, you think, I'm not special. I don't have a name, I don't have a status, I don't have wealth. And that's okay. Jesus uses the humble. Again, we have to understand, we're going to see many wealthy people here. We're going to see many people of status. The point is not status and wealth versus non-status and poverty. The status really is a heart posture, isn't it? Are you humble enough to understand your need of Jesus Christ? And there's no one too far from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men show us there is no one too far from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this should encourage us. But notice that this diverse, no-name, ragtag group of misfits and outcasts, from these, Jesus restores and reforms the one new covenant people of God. He takes this diverse, disparate group and he forms them as one. I mean, just think about this. Jesus calls Peter. Peter is impulsive. He speaks first, then he thinks about what he said, always getting himself in trouble. He's always getting ahead of himself. And then you have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were hotheads. In fact, they had the nickname Sons of Thunder. They wanted to rain down fire on other people. And Jesus said, slow down, guys. You have the skeptical, Bartholomew or Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And then you had Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas. After the resurrection, the reports had gone out that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe this until I touch his wounds. And then, if that weren't wild enough, we have a Jewish nationalist, Simon the Zealot. He was zealous for the nation and for nationalism, and he wanted to establish Israel as a nation through power and through might. And then you had on the other side a Roman loyalist, Matthew the tax collector. And these two would have been at odds with one another. Out of this diverse group of people, Jesus makes one. Let me just emphasize this point for us for a moment. I really believe that these 12 begin to form a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. And it would be a terrible thing if we all looked the same, if we all thought the same, if we all acted the same, if we all were the same. And the beauty and the power of the gospel is that Jesus takes this disparate, ragtag group and forms them into a family, forms them into one. You see what Jesus is teaching us? In the church, we need the Peters. The Peters get on our nerves sometimes, right? Because they talk out of turn. And they're always putting their foot in their mouth. We need the skeptical. We need the one that's going to ask the questions and force us to think about what we're doing. We need everyone, but not as they were called, because Jesus doesn't leave us as we're called. He takes us from where we were, and he transforms us into the image of himself. And so he is working on us to conform us to his image, and he is changing us, and he is transforming us, and this is glorious. But still, there are aspects of our personality that don't change after conversion. And so this plurality of 12 people that are a ragtag bunch, Peter of whom is the leader, this is a reflection of what the church that we see. And so let me encourage you in this way. Don't expect everyone to look like you, to be like you, to act like you, and to think like you. We need one another to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ, not just speaking the truth in love, but those who see our weaknesses and can come alongside of us and walk with us. Those who can expose where we need to grow. We need one another in these ways. This is good news for us. Now, I know you're probably asking about Judas Iscariot. What about Judas? Did Jesus make a mistake here? No, remember, he prayed all night in prayerful dependence on the Father. He becomes the means by which Jesus is betrayed and handed over to the authorities. In other words, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He is not an accidental savior. His death was not an accidental death. He even chose the means by which he would be betrayed. And Judas was with Jesus from the beginning, saw the miracles, saw the teaching. He was there after Jesus died, and yet he really wasn't one of them, was he? Jesus knows that he must die to save sinners, and so he plans his own betrayal and his own death by the hands of a traitor named Judas Iscariot. But for us also, the choice of Judas helps us to remember that even in the church, there will be some that will be among us that are really not of us. And this is, again, a true reflection of what happens in the visible church, that some that are attached to the church appear like they're with us, appear like they believe, but in the end, they're exposed as not truly believers. I wonder where you are this morning. Maybe you've been in the church all your life. You've said the right things. You've sung the hymns. You've listened to the preaching. Let me ask you, have you given yourself to Christ completely, wholly? Are you following Jesus? Or are you following a tradition? And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ came to save the world by his own death. And here we see that even in the choosing of Judas Iscariot, the cross was already in view. This is how much Jesus loved sinners, that he would die for them and plan his own death to rescue us from the payment and penalty of sin. We would love to talk to you about that, what it means to follow Jesus. After the service, there'll be those of us who have name tags, or we can meet throughout the week. But we want you to know who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Jesus redeems his people by his own death, and he builds this church on the foundation of the 12. He chose them in prayerful dependence on the Father, with intentional focus on the mission and as a representative picture of the church. This is what Luke is showing us in this text this morning. This is what this list of 12 names helps us to see. This is the firm foundation on which Jesus is building his church. And this is the firm foundation upon which we're to build the church. And this is the firm foundation upon which we're to build our lives. And this is what we'll see, Lord willing, next week. And so, how firm is your foundation? When the rains come and the storms hit and your life is shaken, what will remain? Build your house on Jesus, the rock, the cornerstone, the solid foundation. And you will not be disappointed. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your faithfulness to us in Christ. Thank you for your love for us. And thank you for showing us the care that you have taken in building your church on this foundation of ragtag misfits that have received your word and have shared it to the point where we have now received it and believed. Father, help us to join in this mission, to speak to unbelieving people. Allow us to see the fruit of our evangelism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.